Today's reading comes from Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. That's Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, everyone. A panda walked into a cafe. A panda. Yeah. Big thing. He ordered a sandwich, ate it, pulled out a gun and shot the waiter. "Why? Why?" groaned the waiter as he fell to the floor. The panda shrugged, tossed a book to him and walked out the door. And sure enough, when the waiter consulted the book, he found an explanation. "Panda," ran the entry for the assailant. "Large black and white mammal, native to China, eats, shoots, and leaves." Many of you will know this book by Lynn Truss. It's a favourite of mine. But it just shows you what you can do with punctuation. Of course, it should have read, "eats, shoots, and leaves." But someone's put a comma in the wrong place. Or put a comma in. Now, why am I saying this? Well, we read today that John was preaching in the wilderness. Why was he preaching in the wilderness? Verse 3 tells us that he was spoken of in Isaiah, when Isaiah says, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" But the Hebrew doesn't have punctuation. There's no commas or anything like that in the Hebrew. It could equally have said, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That's just a little aside. But sometimes we have to read passages and understand that it's not always as we read it with the punctuation that we have these days. But anyway, John's preaching in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Now, Advent is defined as the arrival of a notable person or thing. And Matthew here in this passage is setting the scene in his gospel for the arrival of a very notable person, a king. In fact, Matthew's gospel is written for new believers and shows us that Jesus is king. Specifically, the king of the Jews. Matthew's gospel is very Jewish in nature, and hence the genealogy at the very start of chapter 1. I remember going to hear Helen Shapiro once. She's, there she is. She's a Jew, but she became to believe in the Lord Jesus. And her, in her testimony, she said that as a Jew, she'd never read the New Testament. But she's she was a singer in the 60s, very famous, and many of you might remember her. There's a few nodding. I think somebody she was involved with introduced her to the New Testament, so she started reading it, and she said she gasped, because there, at the beginning of Matthew, is the genealogy of Jesus. And she said, well, this is a Jewish book. And Matthew's gospel is aimed at Jewish believers to show that Jesus is King, he's the Messiah. And that's what Advent is about. We're waiting, we're looking forward to the Messiah. Today's Advent candles represent the prophets, and especially those who spoke about the coming of the Messiah. But the second candle also represents penitence. It's a long word, possibly. It's regret for sins. A penance, a self-imposed punishment for sin. And in today's passage, Matthew shows how the arrival of Jesus was announced by John the Baptist, who wasn't really a Baptist, he was a baptizer, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. John even dressed in similar fashion to Isaiah and was himself recognized as being a prophet. Now, we now look back on these events with the benefit of hindsight, but try and imagine what it was like in the day. Out in the wilderness, there's this supposed prophet wearing camel's hair, which is regular uniform for prophets, I believe, and a leather belt, just as Isaiah did, as it tells us in 2 Kings. This man survived on locusts and wild honey, possibly not the best of diet, and he probably didn't smell too pleasant either, although he spent a lot of time in the water, so that might have helped. So what attracted the crowds to this man? My suspicion is that he was not afraid to speak out against those in authority, not only the Romans, but also the Jewish leaders at the time. And I assume he spoke with truth and honesty. Something I wish some of our politicians would do over the past few weeks. John preached about the imminent arrival of the Messiah. The kingdom of God has come near. And to many Jews, today and in the past, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, same thing, it is wholly in the future. It's not yet come. It's for an age to come. And this present time is regarded as the present evil age ruled by Satan. But John preached that the kingdom of heaven was near, and in Jesus it's come, even at this time. So when we accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we have eternal life, life in all its fullness. But this was a new teaching, exciting teaching. So no wonder people were coming, flocking to hear him. And of course, we also see that John's teaching has bite. To come into this kingdom, you have to do something. You have to repent and be baptized. And repenting is far more than just saying sorry for something that you've done wrong. You need to be more than just one of God's chosen people, whether you're a Jew or a Christian. Repenting means turning away from what is wrong. And John's message also had bite because he was saying, time is short, do it now. So how was their conduct, how's our conduct to be changed? It doesn't actually say in Matthew's gospel, but in Luke he expands on this a bit. And what John was saying that we should do is to share what we have with those less fortunate than ourselves, carry out our duties with fairness and honesty, especially if you were a tax collector at the time, And don't steal or use your position of authority for any gain. We have to change the way we live, and not live as the world does, but as the Lord directs. And clearly, John's preaching has caught the attention of the Jewish authorities of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they also come out to hear him, and he confronts them head on with some ferocity. "You brood of vipers." Not exactly the most complimentary of descriptions. As religious leaders, they should have been familiar with the heart of his message. But just as when Jesus confronts them later on, they recognize that John is decrying their actions and attitudes. They had expanded God's laws with a multitude of rules and regulations which the Jews were expected to keep. And these Jewish leaders were very strict. They ran the lives of ordinary Jews. And in a way, you can see this in the past in places like Ireland, where the Catholic priests and nuns ran the lives of their flocks. Later in the Gospels, we see Jesus confronting the Pharisees and Sadducees. He taught that God's laws are not a rule book to bash people over the head with, but a manual for living a fulfilled life. Jesus knows that his Father's laws are there for guidance, and they're not a stick for beating people with. And as Christians, we believe that as Messiah, he's already come, and then he's due to return one day. Jesus is coming back. So this Jewish age to come has already begun. It's here now. But it overlaps with this present evil age. And it will carry on overlapping with this present evil age until Jesus comes back as the Prince of Peace. One of the problems with the religious Jews was that they believed they were good enough to enter the age to come simply because they were strict in keeping all the laws. John told them they weren't. He told them they needed to clean up their act and be baptized to wash away their sins. Why? Well, we read it earlier in Psalm 72. God's judgment comes with the kingdom. And we see the same clash of powers when Jesus likewise confronts the Pharisees and Sadducees later in the Gospels. Now, John was a humble man. And we see him striking out the sins of God's people, telling them to repent and be baptized. But he also says that there's someone who will follow him who will baptize in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Why fire? Because fire not only refines gold, but it also burns up the chaff. So what's good, it makes better. What's bad, it burns away. And that can be painful. John knows that he is the warm-up guy for the main act. And even so, his message is powerful. The one who follows is going to bring judgment. John's listeners would have been familiar with the scriptures, such as Psalm 22, and they would know that the kingdom is associated with dire judgments and heart purification. And that's seen in passages from Ezekiel and Joel and so on. It's a hard-hitting message. No wonder people came to hear him. Now, it's interesting to look back at the events as Matthew has described them, trying to place yourself there at the time, learning from it. And I love doing that. I love trying to think of myself in those situations. But what's more interesting is to look at these things and understand what they're saying to us today. Jesus has been and gone some 2,000 years from this earth, or physically anyway. And we now wait his second coming, don't we? Do we? Yeah? Well, I'm glad there was some response. But all too often, you see, it's easy for us just to get on with life. How often do we actually consider, think about, pray, or even prepare for Jesus coming back? I say this to myself as well as anyone else, you know. Well, no better than anyone else. At Christmas, we rejoice in God becoming man in the form of a baby. So vulnerable, so dependent on his parents and on God. The Nativity story speaks of God's plan. The gifts from the Magi speak of his royalty, his divinity, and his impending death, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And at this time of year, it's all too easy to remember Jesus as this little baby, meek and mild, and to forget that he came with a purpose, to die a most horrific death in order to save us from our sins, but then to rise again in glory. A friend of ours was a teacher once in Bradford, and the headmaster there was quite happy to celebrate Christmas along with other religious festivals and things. But he didn't want to celebrate Easter. And she challenged him and said, if you celebrate Christmas, you've got to celebrate Easter. It's part of the story. He said, I'm not celebrating the torture and death of a man on a cross. But she said, you can't have Christmas without Easter. You can't have Christmas without Easter. It's the same story. He came to die. John was preaching to the people to prepare for the arrival of the king, to live the kingdom life now, to repent, turn away from your evil ways, be baptized into the kingdom and have your sins washed away. And today's message to us is similar. Jesus is coming back. That's what Advent's about. We await the arrival of the king. Are you ready? Am I ready? Are we living the kingdom life now? Let's look at our faith lives. Why do we come to church? What does that mean even? Yes, it's good to meet together, to worship together, to encourage one another, to hear God's word and meditate on it and so on. All of that is worthwhile and commendable. But if we're not careful, there are also traditions that we get tied up into, the order of service, the various things that have to be done. It's Sunday morning when you do church. Do you come to watch the people up the front leading, speaking to you from the Bible, leading you in prayer? To me, that's not what church is about. To me, church isn't a building or even a denomination. Church is us, the body of Christ. We shouldn't come to church. We should be church. We are church. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that meeting together like this is important and even vital for our faith, to build up our faith, to be encouraged and so on. And I love coming to church. But church is more than just Sunday mornings, more than just home groups. Church is life. We are church. We are the body of Christ on this earth. And we should be led, not just in the mornings, not just when we gather together, but all through our lives, led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming back. Are we ready? Are we living the kingdom life now? Are we being church? Look at, oh, gone off. Did I press the wrong one? Beg your pardon. There we go. Yeah, sorry. I don't know what I did there. Look at the world today. Democracies are under pressure. Violence seems to be on the increase. People have lost trust in their leaders. And it's reminiscent of Genesis chapter 6, where God judged the world by sending a flood and wiping out most of mankind. And he's going to judge the world again through his son, Jesus. Are we ready? Are we even expecting him to return? This is Advent. We await his arrival. How often do we even think about this? So often life just gets in the way. We get on with our everyday living. Problems need solving. Deadlines need to be met. We need to see people, this and that. We lead busy lives. Especially this time of year, it gets even busier. And I'm as guilty as anyone of getting wrapped up in these things. But Scripture encourages us to prepare for Jesus' return. Think of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. I think I'd rather be a wise virgin than a foolish one, if you see me. Anyway. Think of John, or 1 John, chapter 2, verse 28, where he says, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him in his coming. We might not stop being busy, but we should always keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep in line with the Lord and don't dull your senses to God's presence. So as we are in this time of Advent, of expecting the imminent arrival of Jesus the Messiah, let's live our lives in such a way as to be ready for when he comes. He could come at any time. Repent and be baptized. Be cleansed of any wrongdoing, any wrong thinking. Be baptized in the Spirit. Have his Spirit living in you, guiding you, leading you. Then you will know what it means to be living in the kingdom of God, here and now. And actually, we've got a time of confession coming up, I believe, after this. Rather than just sitting there saying the words, I would implore you to actually think about what it means to confess your sins and be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Because that's what this is about. We are looking forward to Jesus returning. I hope we are anyway. But when he comes, he's going to judge. And that's not going to be an easy thing. You're going to see your sins paraded in front of everybody else. And I, for one, am not looking forward to that. I want to be cleansed now. I want to be living in his kingdom now and having life in all its fullness. So let's take time, when we have the opportunity like this, to repent of our sins, to turn away from them, to change our lives around and live in the kingdom. Thank you.